This week, I sat down to watch some true American TV, iconic TV, TV that encapsulates the idea of what a hero ought to be, heroes who fight for justice, who right wrongs, who restore broken situations back to the way that they were meant to be. After all, this is the narrative that we as people long for. There's always a problem, right, to start the plot. Something has to go wrong, and through finding out about an issue or through struggling through a conclusion, we stick around, not just for the special effects or to analyze the acting or to talk about the camera work. The biggest deal is that we want a bow on the end of a story. We want it to wrap up neatly. We need the guy to get the girl at the end. We need the bad guy to be defeated. We want to see justice done for the underdog. We want to see how it's going to get us there. This is our idea of good TV. So, this week, I sat down to watch some of the best heroes of our time, the heroes we all need, the PJ Masks. Connor, Greg, and Amaya put on their PJs and they head into the night. To save the day. There we go. Couple other TV watchers. Maybe you've never seen this show. That's okay. It doesn't matter. Because we're probably all familiar with the same kind of cartoon TV. It's simple. It's predictable. It's not scary. You never have to be anxious or fearful. There's never a twist or turn where Catboy dies or Gecko doesn't come back. Every episode always returns to the way things ought to be, the way they were meant to be the whole time. But you see, for us and our TV show, the story that we live in, the narrative that we're a part of, where we are right now in our story, we live in brokenness. Seniors, I know you felt that this year. I've heard you reflect on all that you'd hoped for. I know it's been sad. But even in trusting in God's providence and His design, our hearts still hurt when things don't go right. And all around us, there's just so much that's gone wrong. We haven't had the bow on the end of the story yet. You see, we're sitting in the middle of pain that's real, of sorrow that's real, sickness that's real, disease that's real, fear that's real. This is the part of the plot that we're in. I think it's easy for us that we can all agree that there's a real brokenness we live in, am I right? We desire for it to be gone. So I want us to sit in that reality this morning that things are broken. I don't think it's hard for us to come to that conclusion. Church, this feeling will almost always lead us to desire something else. Desire for an escape, to leave where we are. We want to be gone from the world full of pain and sorrow to escape to someplace far, far away. C.S. Lewis says in his book, Mere Christianity, as he's working out how he feels about the world around him, he says, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world could satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." I think that's a great conclusion. And I think that we long for that world. We often think of this place, this escape that we could go away to one day, as heaven. We call things that feel like an escape like heaven. One reason we desire to be away so much is that we desire to be apart from sin and pain. So this morning we'll look at Revelation chapter 21. We'll see that we are living in exile. We're living outside of the place where God intended us to be, outside of the place where God intended us to exist forever. But as believers, we know that our God has no intention of leaving us in the place that we are. So yes, we desire heaven, to be absent from the body, to be present with Christ. But what we need to understand is that we have a final resting place, and it is not heaven. So this morning, we'll turn to Revelation 21. We're going to look at three things specifically that God is doing in these first few verses, and then we'll talk about some items that we should consider. Let's read together. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To the one who conquers, will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and with sulfur, which is the second death." So when John, the revelator, the seer, who wrote down this book inspired by God, what he's doing here is encouraging believers in the early church who are caught up right in the same exact place that we are now. They're in the same part of the plot that we are now. They're discouraged, they're tired, they're weary of the brokenness around them, of persecution, of attack from a real spiritual enemy. They're facing real doubt, they're facing real disappointment. And so God gives them a revelation, a revealing, an unveiling, and he sees things that are yet to come for us. He writes them down. He sees things that even explain a lot about what is going on right now. And as far as the future that he speaks about, obviously it entails a good bit more than what we're going to talk about this morning. But the main point of what he says in this book, we're at the very last couple chapters of the Bible, so spoiler alert. Jesus, the Messiah, the King, will come again, and he will one day make all things new. Jesus will come again, and he will make all things new. So one of those things specifically that we'll talk about this morning is that God will make the world new. God will make the world new. Remember he says in verse 1 and 2, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." So here, John has seen our world and our universe, but a future version of it, a new version, if you will. He sees a heaven and an earth that has been completely transformed and brought back to life from its broken state. God is fixing up what we broke. Isn't that so like him? The world he is making new will be completely devoid of the fracture that was caused in the garden from the fall. He will do away with the old order that has caused us so much sorrow and pain. That is our hope that we live for, to return to the way things were in Eden, right? God says he will make it even better. So we are living in exile, like I said. When I say we're living in exile, I mean we're living in exile. We were made as believers for a renewed version of the world that we live in now. So this isn't a new idea at this point either. So when John is saying this, people aren't incredibly surprised because this is keeping with the rest of the biblical narrative. If we look back, we see in the Old Testament, before Jesus comes in humility as a man, the end of Isaiah chapter 65 and 66 talks about the final resting place of God's people, a new creation, a new earth, whose main mark is that it is absent from evil and pain that we know now. And see, after the Israelites were exiled from Canaan, their hope was that they would at some point enter back into a piece of land, a property. It becomes more clear in Isaiah and more in the Psalms that God's people will enter a new land, but it won't just be a small spot on the face of this earth. It will be a renewed earth, the entire cosmos made right. So we see it again in 2 Peter chapter 3, and now here again in Revelation. This is clearly what God was pointing to, and John makes it more clear in these last chapters. The verse ends with, "The sea will be no more." It's one of my favorite parts about this chapter. You see, all through the story of the Bible, the sea is often meant to symbolize chaos. From the beginning, when God speaks into the expanse, he creates order from chaos. He draws land forth from the water. He draws forth something you can stand on, something you can be sure of. He is creating order in the middle of chaos. And God leads his people out of Egypt. They go through what? The middle of the sea. Chaos. In fact, God is flexing his power over chaos by making the ground dry, giving them something orderly to stand on. He uses that same chaos to swallow up the enemy when they're through. When Jesus is here and he walks on water, he shows his power over darkness. He shows his power over chaos. The sea is a place that the beasts come out of in the earlier chapters of Revelation. And God says, no more. No more evil. That's it. No more chaos. That day is coming. No more sea. I like to think of it that whenever Carrie tells me she wants to go to vacation at the beach, if you're like me and you hate sand and nasty salt water, sorry, babe, biblical, it's chaos, can't do it. No more sea, that day is coming. God is doing away with chaos and he is making all things new. The second thing that we look at that God is doing in this passage is that God will dwell with his people. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. What we see here is that God is now working on the city, a place for us, for his people. Jerusalem is significant. It shows that he's not only making a place for his people whom he loves, but he's renewing the entire world, and he's done away with darkness to make a place for his people to be together with him. That is the place that he dwells, and we will dwell with him. The God who created us, the God who walked in the garden with Adam and Eve in perfect communion, has made a way and is creating a place for us to be able to dwell with him forever. This may not sound that crazy because it's kind of a current reality for us as believers, right? God dwells with us. He dwells in us. He's with us now as we gather. He's here. But there's a future fullness of this that we have not yet experienced and that we can only imagine that is coming for us. The way that we dwell with God now is only a foretaste of what we will see in the future, and it will be good. We were not made for here. God is making things new. He's preparing a place for us with him. This is the best possible news that we could ever receive. That God has made a way that we can be with him. His desire is for relationship. So Jesus comes. He lives a perfect life. He dies on a cross. He rose from the dead, defeating sin, death, and Satan in order to make this relationship with his beloved right again. Y'all, he loves us. He really loves us. And so we look forward with hope of the day that we will be with him in fullness and completion. Amen? And the last of the three things this morning is that God will right all wrongs. God is going to right all wrongs. Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. And neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Man. We desire that. Am I right? We want for wrong to be made right. And that's why we chose Jesus in the first place. We want to see our own wrongs made right. We know that we are a people who want things to be so right that that's why we just feel like we want out of here. So if we're going to talk about brokenness this morning, we're going to talk about wrong. I think it's appropriate that we talk about what's going on in our country this morning, around our world, to talk about what happened in Minneapolis, to talk about the state of the world around the conversation of the murder of George Floyd. We are a people who want to see wrong made right. And I feel like many of us have so much to say. And maybe you're like me and you're not listening well. I know that I'm not. And I don't think I have all the answers by any means. So this morning, I'm not going to stand here and tell you how you should feel about things, because I don't think it would help. But I am going to tell you how I feel, and I'm going to tell you what I think Scripture says about it. I feel broken having watched a video where an image bearer died at the hands of someone else, another image bearer. I feel death in my own heart. I feel injustice. I feel like there's not anything that could make it right. And I know that brokenness is not isolated to one event, but this is just what we're feeling. I know, at least in some way, what it feels like to hurt and to want to tear things down, even if it's very wrong. So this week I've heard the groans and the cries of my black friends who feel like they're reliving the same thing over and over and over again. They feel ignored by a system that they feel is set up to silence them. And I know that the darkness in my own heart has contributed to bias and misunderstanding. And I've also heard the concerns of my friends who I love, who are police officers, who hate what's happened. And they feel like they have to start all over again to rebuild trust and rapport that they've tried for years and years to make better with people. I've heard the concerns of their families who fear the backlash of anti-police groups. And then I hear people who just seriously and desperately want to communicate that they love and care about people. And they don't even know how, because it's hard. I see how it seems impossible to latch on any kind of movement that doesn't carry both a desire for justice and a way to communicate clearly and lovingly. And I hear those who have said they don't know what to say. I'm trying to listen to others more, and I'm asking God to help me understand. But I do know this. As believers, we desire, from whatever place we sit, for things to be made right. And we may have different opinions of what that looks like, but we desire for God to make things right. I believe that there is a just God, and I believe that God is on the side of the oppressed and the abused and the broken and the hurting and the scared. And I believe that God sees and cares about what is right and what is moral. And so, because of that, I think that God cares about racial issues. I think that he cares about racial tension. And I believe that racial reconciliation is a gospel issue, because I think that the only thing that can really heal broken relationships and racial tension is the gospel. People are hurting. We are hurting. We don't know how to communicate. It is hard. This is the part of the story that we are in right now. Verse 4 tells us that God is not only going to make the world new for us to dwell with him, but that he will do away with and completely eradicate sin and even take away every single lingering effect of sin and evil in our hearts and our minds. So we sit and we wrestle with the heartache of brokenness around us. We groan with all creation for justice, for things to be made right. And we can know and believe and trust, because God has said this is trustworthy and true, that God is out to right every wrong, and he will do it. But here's what's hard. This just seems so far away. It seems futuristic and distant, and I can't touch it. Here's the deal. Hope for a future gives us purpose for our present. Hope for our future gives us purpose for our present. Here is that hope, that he offers a future. The God who cares for those who long for things to be made right again. He says further down, to the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. We are thirsty for righteousness, for things to be made right in our own lives and in the world around us. It is just true. This is the power of the gospel to us, that we might be saved. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. It is free, without payment. God says today, you can be delivered today, not just in the future, into a right relationship with God. Today we can have a foretaste of what is to come, as God has already begun to make things new. He has already promised now to dwell with us in spirit, to lead us, to guide us, to shape us, to mold us, to make us more like him. And he has employed us now to be agents of change in the world, righting wrongs for those who are oppressed, just like Jesus did, just like Jesus does now, fighting for justice as we live out the gospel in our own lives and we share the hope of it for other people. So God offers us this morning salvation without payment. Today, if that's new to you, by believing in Jesus and trusting in his work on the cross and by his resurrection, we are invited into the future with him and to a present now to be with him. And that causes us to rejoice with hope for now and for what's to come. And so with all this comes a sobering warning at the end of this passage. But it's also a wonderful, wonderful, sweet promise. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, for murderers, for sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, we all fit somewhere in there at some point without Christ. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. This warns us clearly to turn from our sin. It reveals to us the cost of not following Jesus, the cost of rejecting a free gift. And those who reject God will be sentenced to an eternal death. Hell is a real place. Jesus talks about it frequently in the gospel. And if God is just and righteous, and he is, then sin must be paid for. And while the purpose is to warn us to turn from our sin to follow Jesus, it is also this. Listen to this. It is a promise that when we follow him, we work towards and look towards a future that has no darkness. We work towards and look towards a future that has no darkness, because our just God has told us that he will punish and rid the world of all evil, throw it into the lake of fire. So while that sounds scary on this side of not knowing Jesus, on this side, oh, that's so sweet. There is a day coming where all of it's gone. This passage doesn't ignore what's real for us, though. The heart of the world, the heartache of the world, it doesn't tell us to just cheer up, because heaven's on the way. We're getting there at some point. It knows, it understands our grief. It encourages us. It understands and knows sickness. It understands and it knows pain. It understands and it knows tears, sorrow. And it doesn't ask us to pretend that everything is right with the world. It doesn't ask us to pretend that everything's fine, but it does ask us to believe and hope in the promise that Jesus will one day make things right. Our final comfort will not come in this life. It is on the way. So seniors, you're all over the room today. Friends, you too. There's so much around us that we're just so unsure of. There's so much around us that is broken. So much around us that just needs work. And man, we just know it. Right now, we know that so clearly. I know, guys, that y'all have felt that significantly over the last few months, and we've talked about that. And we're not sure exactly how long this story is going to take, but that's okay. There is something peaceful about knowing the end of the story, though. The narrative of humanity, God's story in our lives, we know the ending. We know it's coming. Jesus is a much greater hero than the PJ Masks. He doesn't just find lost things and deal with a few villains. No, he restores all things. He makes all things new. He will punish all evil. He will make all things right. So Jesus calls us to be the kind of people who share this hope with the world. So if we're going to be anything like Jesus, we are to love justice. We are to seek to find those who are oppressed and broken and hurting and point them towards hope that does something, the gospel. It fixes brokenness. Jesus fixes brokenness. One day, we will see that. But for now, we work towards it together, being Jesus to the world. Let's pray. Father, we plead with you to help us understand more of what's going on. God, we plead with you to help us learn how to trust you. God, we want so badly for things to be made right. Even today, Lord, we just ask, come soon. But God, we know that you've left us here now for a purpose and for a reason, and you've given us a task to love others, to seek justice, and to point people towards hope of the future. That you have made a way by the cross, you've made a way by your resurrection, that we could be with you, and that you will make all things new. Lord, we trust you this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.